Hallelujah is a word that has been sung and shouted for centuries as a phrase that it encompasses a range of emotions and responses. It literally means praise Jah or praise Jehovah, praise the Lord. You don't see the word hallelujah a lot. Particularly in the Old Testament, you see a few times in the New Testament, its Greek equivalent from the Hebrew. But you see throughout the Old Testament the word praise the Lord. And throughout the devotional life of God's people, hallelujah, praise Jehovah, was uttered to communicate several responses. And you probably know some of those responses and probably have uttered them yourself. For example, relief. Like there's this idea that when you have relief from a challenge, you can show that next slide. When you have relief from an issue or problem, there's like this collective like sigh of relief, and there is sometimes accompanied with that relief a hallelujah. Or gratitude for healing. Those of you who've gone through cancer treatments, when you get a chance to ring the bell and say, I'm cancer-free or I'm done with treatments. I was reading a story about a four-month-old baby that was born with brain cancer but was able to overcome that through treatment, and the little baby got to ring the bell. Isn't that something that just makes you want to say hallelujah? I grew up in Buffalo, New York. You've heard that a few times. In my neighborhood, right down the street, I'll talk a little bit about this later, down the street from the grocery store that had the horrific shooting last year, well, right down the street, like two blocks down the road, was a supermarket called Figmo's. Go to the next one. Now, Figmo's was the first black-owned supermarket in Buffalo, and it was on the east side of Buffalo. And you know, you're thinking, where does Figmo's come from? Well, John Hess, it's an acronym, and Figmo stands for Finally I Got My Own Supermarket. But he added PTL at the end of it, which means praise the Lord. And so growing up as a kid on the radio station, WBOK, you know, Figmo's, it was a commercial about it, and he would say, finally, I got my own supermarket. Praise the Lord. And saying hallelujah, it is just a cry of confidence in the overwhelming presence of God. You, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. God, hallelujah. Thank you for relieving us, for healing us, for blessing us with accomplishments, for being confident in your presence. You are a shield about us. You are our glory to lift over our heads. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's continue to travel through the Sermon on the Mount. We continue in chapter 6. We started chapter 6 last week. We're going to pick up in verse number 19. I want to start off by reading a few verses to start off from chapter 6, starting at verse number 19, where Jesus continues to preach and teach, saying, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you have your Bible with you, or if you're using an electronic version, if you're a highlighter or an underliner, I just made a noun out of a verb, If you do that with Bible passages, you're probably going to want to underline or highlight Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I want you to note what Jesus says there and what he doesn't say. You see, he doesn't say, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Now, that might be a subtle nuance, but Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Throughout these teachings of Jesus, he is outlining a new way of living, a new way of interacting with others, a new way of thinking. This is the kingdom of God, of which Jesus instructs us to pray for its entrance. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the living way of God that calls for us to be salt and light. This is the new world order that calls its participants to be better than its previous generation. Your righteousness ought to be better, exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. The heart is what Jesus is really after. If God has your heart, he will have your life. If God has your heart and life, it doesn't matter if people see you giving or praying or fasting. It only matters if God knows. What is Jesus after here then? What is the big idea of this sermon? Sometimes preachers are taught to come up with a big idea for a sermon so that the sermon stays focused and it makes for better communication. Perhaps as we come to the middle of Jesus' remarks, the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 through 7, this is kind of like in the middle. As we come to this middle portion of this sermon, we are coming to a revelation about that big idea. So let me go out on a limb here and say that as we come to this seeming focal point of the sermon, there is an undeniable reality that Jesus is asking us to choose with whom we desire to be aligned. Choose sides. Now, Jesus is going to make the case which side is the right side to choose over the course of several statements made in this sermon. So we ought to pay attention to what comes next after him saying where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The statement made by Jesus following this business about treasure seems a little oddly placed. Jesus says in verse number 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? I think it was Brother Antoine on his Facebook page a few weeks ago, months ago, said, does anyone else think that this verse is kind of like just comes out of nowhere, kind of oddly placed? And yes, several people do, including myself, and many scholars do. And it led many scholars to believe that, you know, again, that they don't, some scholars, they're divided. Like, was this one sermon that Jesus preached that on one sitting, or was this a collection? Was this like a gospel meeting that Jesus was doing, and this is like his five-day, you know, gospel meeting sermon, or were these sayings that were collected over the 3 years that the disciples were with him? And so they're just pieced together sayings. That could be, or could be, that this has everything to do with the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly this focal point after he's talking about treasures and what he's going to say next. You see, in Jewish thought, the eyes were considered to be a metaphor that the eyes served as a conduit by which clarity and vision were achieved. The eyes served as a metaphor of determining that which was good and that which was bad. If the eye is defective, one was sure to be in darkness, and it would lead to poor decisions. You ever try to go through a room room and get something without turning on the light? How many people got some battle scars on that pinky toe because you didn't turn on the light? If you can't see, you're bound to make some bad decisions. But if the eye, the lamp, was good, one could be sure to make wise and life-fulfilling choices. See, that seems to be the context to receive what Jesus says next. Verse number 24, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." You see? Choose. Our loyalties cannot be shared. In this case, we can either be a slave to wealth and materials, or we can be fully committed to serving God, depending on God. What Jesus says here is no small deal. Remember, we are speaking of a community of folks who have lived quite a distance away from wealth and prosperity. Their backs were against the wall. They were not afforded the same opportunities to obtain wealth and prosperity as a regular Roman citizen, unless they compromised their moral compass and became, say, a tax collector. That was a way to get their, what they call their bag, or make a lot of money. But in order to do so, it would mean betraying their own people. It would mean defiling yourself and breaking the covenant of God. It would mean choosing mammon or money rather than God. It would mean loving the bag and despising God. So, let's review for a moment. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He said, be careful to choose correctly and understand that if your perception is off, you are bound to make a wrong decision. Know that in deciding, you are declaring to love and trust God or love and trust money or wealth, and that could have profound implications and consequences. So again, choose wisely. And that idea of wise and foolish is going to come back in this sermon when he concludes the sermon. Now, remember, I said earlier that there is a big idea emerging in this section, and Jesus is calling us to decide who we are going to follow and serve. Jesus is asking us to make a declaration that identifies our allegiance. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It is no secret that Jesus is pointing us into the direction of aligning with God. Choose God. Now, this is not a new presentation. This has been a presentation given to the people of God since the beginning of the people of God. Moses, who was the leader of Israel, he led through God's power. God led him to lead his people out of Egyptian captivity and slavery. And after Moses received the law of the Lord and he read it to the people, he performed a ceremony, a sacrifice to codify the covenant that God had made with his people. And this is what happened. This is from Exodus chapter 24. It says, "Then he," Moses, "took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient." The people of God were choosing to follow God. The people made a choice. As Moses was preparing to depart this life, he gave a final sermon. The Israelites were about to enter the promised land, and Moses, he preached one last sermon, and he packed everything into this sermon, all the teachings of God, all the lessons that they needed to learn, everything that they needed to know as they were about to enter into Canaan, the promised land. And here is what Moses says in this sermon. By the way, that sermon is the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Torah, the fifth book of the law, is a sermon. It's Paul, Moses's final speech. And towards the conclusion of that final speech, this is what he says. says, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse number 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Read this with me. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him, for that means life to you and length of days so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Choose life. After taking possession of that land, the promised land, Israel's new leader, a man by the name of Joshua. By the way, Joshua is the Hebrew name Jesus. So Jesus, Joshua, same name. After taking possession of the land, Joshua stands up in front of the congregation of Israel and says, "Now therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Jesus is asking us to choose. Jesus sharing teachings about us having to choose. Nothing new. We've always had a choice. We've always been put in a position to choose. So then making a choice is part of the spiritual journey. But making the choice to follow in this kingdom has some conclusive ramifications. And those ramifications are presented in Jesus' next statements. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse number 25. Therefore, let's stop there for a moment. Those of you who know reading and teaching, and if you study a little Bible, when you see therefore, you need to keep in mind what was written before, right? So we just read about Jesus talking about choosing God making a choice and choosing wisely and where your treasure is, there your heart is. You have to keep all that in mind. You need to see that therefore as telling you to think about what you just heard. Think about what you just read, and what comes after that is going to inform what you just read. A more simpler way of saying this is that therefore means that what's written next is there for a reason. Does that make sense, church? Therefore, verse number 25, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first, or seek first, for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Choosing a side in this context results in a declared life that doesn't depend on my investment portfolio, or my social status, or the name brand on my clothing, or the square footage of my house, or the make and model of my car, or whether I shop at Whole Foods or Aldi's. Making a choice to follow God leads me to live a life that is holy and totally dependent on my relationship with God. Therefore, I don't have to worry. Therefore, I am confident I have all I need. Therefore, even in moments of anxiety, I know God has my back. Therefore, I know God's care for me is greater than his remarkable care for birds and flowers. Therefore, I can rest assured in my decision to choose the side of God and his kingdom. Therefore, I choose as my treasure the kingdom of God, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Therefore, I will seek first the kingdom of God. Therefore, all that I need will be provided. Church, I am keenly aware that our world is giving us a lot to worry about. We're worried about our bank account. I don't know how many of y'all, after hearing about these banks failing, went to your bank's website to see if there was any indication if your bank was going to fail. So if they were, you're going to go get your loot. I mean, you know, I need to make sure that my $50 is okay. We have a lot to worry about. We're worried about safety at schools. I don't need to tell you about the news of six innocent humans, three of them kids, nine-year-old kids, were gunned down at a place where you thought something like this would never happen, at a private Christian school. Church, I'm aware that we are worried about the erosion of morality and values in our world. I get it. Yet, in the face of all of that, all that is presented to us by the world to worry about, Jesus says, don't worry. Let me be honest with you. Sounds a little foolish. Don't worry about sending my kids to school. Theologian Charles Campbell said that the Sermon on the Mount offers us an alternative world, a vision that is in contrast to contemporary culture. It may seem like folly. He wrote this in writing about the Sermon on the Mount, quote, "The preaching of Jesus, which the world calls foolish, is now called wisdom. Jesus reverses the world's understanding of wisdom and foolishness just as radically as Paul does when the apostle claims that the foolishness of the cross is, in fact, the wisdom and the power of God. This is the foolish word we are called to preach today. We are called to preach a disorienting and dislocating word that exposes the presuppositions, rationalities, and myths that hold people captive and from which they often ache to be set free. We are all called to envision a new creation so people might see and live in the world in new ways. We are called to invite the community of faith to become an odd people whose life together bears witness to the way of Jesus, a way that breaks the cycle of violence and embodies God's shalom in the midst of a violent world." It's folly, it's foolish. But it is this new way that God has called us to live. And so even in the midst of our anxiety and tragedies, we see these glimpses of this folly and foolishness. Like one of the victims of the shooting last week, Mike, he was the custodian at the building. Someone remarked and shared a personal reflection that Mike was not just a custodian. I remember, this is a woman writing, as a single parent, I was going through a messy divorce, and I went to drop my kids off at school, and my car wouldn't start. And I remember Mike came out and said, "Hey, don't worry about it. I got you. I got you on this." And he fixed her, got her car started. He said, "Listen, your car probably needs this repair. You bring this car by, and I will fix it for you. I got you. I got you." So now he's dead from this tragic shooting. And Mike and his family are in need of some funds to help with his funeral expenses and life as they carry on. I think he's the father of like 7 or 8 kids. So someone set up a GoFundMe page to raise $25,000. I checked this morning, and it's close to $600,000 in the fund. You see, in this foolish way of life we're called to live, Satan brings some stuff at us, and then we respond with folly. We respond with foolishness, like caring for people we've never met before. See, every dollar that was given to Mike's family was a way to tell his family, "We got you." It might sound foolish, but it really is the wisdom of God, and it is living in the world being imagined in the Sermon on the Mount. So, church, I invite us to live in the freedom that is the kingdom of God and all its righteousness, all his righteousness. The freedom is a freedom from worry and anxiety. The freedom is a dependence on God rather than a dependence on my own skill and effort. The freedom is a total reliance on God, who created us and is able to make good on maintaining this creation. And even if something were to happen to our mortal bodies, there is still a possessed security that enables us to say hallelujah. To say hallelujah when we are healed of cancer and even when we still have cancer. We can still say hallelujah when we overcome a struggle, or even as we continue to battle that struggle. We can say hallelujah when we open up our own supermarket, or even when years later, just a block or two away, a mass shooter kills 9 innocent people in a racist terrorist attack. And we watch a community come together and rebuild. We choose God. Therefore, hallelujah. No worries. As a 12-year-old going to youth group on Friday nights to Linwood Church of Christ, Benny Wilkerson, one of my mentors, really good friend, he was our youth leader. And there were 3 songs that we would sing at every youth group meeting. We would always do the Little Red Wagon song. "You can ride in my little red wagon, you know, chug-a-lug, whatever." We would always sing that song. If there was a visitor, we'd always sing this song when a visitor came, and we'd say their name. So like if Jacob was visiting, we would say, "Jacob, Jesus loves you." We sing the song and we do all this clapping, and a visitor never came back again. Too late in figuring that one out. But then we would sing this song too. And if you know this song, I want you to sing it with me, okay? That words might be on the screen. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Singing hallelujah, hallelujah. We would always end our meetings singing that song, because the seeming message was, kids, as you go out, as you go to school, go to your neighborhoods and hang out, have fun, do what you do, play ball, play your music, do But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you won't have to worry about anything else. So the invitation for us today is to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, so that we can take possession of a posture of no worries, or at least a posture of there may be some worry, but I'm not going to be carried away with worries, because you know what? Where my treasure is, there my heart is also. So I pray that you make the kingdom of God your treasure, and there your heart will be. And there you will be seeking first the kingdom of God. And there you will be choosing sides, saying, Hosanna, you're my king. It's our invitation song for this morning. As we sing this song, if we can be helpful to you through prayer, conversation, through company, there's something you need to share with the body of Christ. If there's a declaration you want to make, a profession of faith, maybe you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ, we're going to give you that opportunity. Let's stand. Let's sing this song.